Easley. Easley was long, lanky, and loyal. But Easley couldn't get dressed fast enough. Every time we had to get up and get online, Easley would be the last one, and he'd never make it to the line on time. So after a while, we all could see that Easley was going to need some help if he was going to successfully get himself dressed and get online. And it was amazing what everybody started to do to prepare to help Easley out. We wouldn't unbutton our shirts all the way. We'd make it more like a pullover so that when we got dressed, we could just throw our shirts over and button a couple of buttons. We wouldn't unlace our boots all the way. We'd make sure that they were unlaced just enough so that we can slide our shoes or our feet into our boots. And we'd get up a little bit earlier so that we can get our pants on so that Easley can receive the help that he needed. So when it was time to get up and that ring came, we'd throw ourselves out of the bed, have our pants on already, pull our boots up, strap them on, throw the shirt over, and then the next thing you know, you'd see two or three people helping to dress a grown man. Like, come on, Easley, we got to get there. Buttoning, Easley, you just be still. We got you. Easley looked like a scarecrow. And we just dressed Easley. Cunningham, 5 foot nothing, with 2-inch soles on his combat boots. Cunningham had heart. He had spirit. He had drive. He just didn't have a long stride. So when we did our 10, 15-mile humps, Cunningham in his short stride would just try and make it. He looked like Thelma on Scooby-Doo, just feet moving. But he wasn't getting anywhere anytime fast. So if Cunningham was going to make it these 12 to 15 miles, Cunningham was going to need to let go of his rifle and have somebody in front of him who were holding two rifles now. And Cunningham would have to hold on to the pack of the person in front of him that was already 50 pounds heavy. And Cunningham would be pretty much dragged for 12 miles. But Cunningham finished every single hump that we went on. Greer, he tried to sabotage us. Greer didn't want to do it, but we made Greer do it. He said, Greer, listen, if you don't want to be here, just hit me. Hit me in the face. Who says that? But if Greer hits somebody, then Greer would be removed. So like, Greer, either you go ahead and hit me in the face or you get in line. But you just can't be here and keep sabotaging what's going on. So we either need you to get in or get out. But there's no in between. Well, Greer didn't hit anybody in the face, thankfully, because it would have been a misunderstanding in that squad bay. But Greer got in line. Marine Corps Parasailing Boot Camp. I don't know who signs up for prison, but we did. But what I learned in boot camp was what I called the strength of the platoon. 90 men who never knew each other, one purpose, one goal. And these 90 men came together in such a way that the strength of the platoon was greater than any individual. And no matter how strong or how weak you were, the strength of the platoon carried you. We learned that with Easley, who was able to get dressed in record time because five grown men didn't mind helping Easley get dressed. Cunningham, who was able to walk 10 to 12 miles with a 50-pound pack at a rate that his legs really shouldn't have been able to stretch. And Greer, who thought he was going to quit, but ended up becoming a United States Marine. Nehemiah would understand very well the strength of the platoon. He may have referred to it as the strength of the people. But Nehemiah had a goal. He had a purpose. There was a mission. There was a vision. And it was going to require everyone to be on board, everyone to be all in. There was no option. And the strength of the people would cause a work that should have been impossible to be done in record time. If you were here last week, you probably remember where we left off. Nehemiah had experienced the good hand of the Lord on his life, and he received favor in the eyes of King Artaxerxes and got everything he needed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. And if you recall that sermon, we saw that Nehemiah's heart was broken. His heart was broken for the things that broke the heart of God. And for that, Nehemiah cried out to God. And God showed up. And because Nehemiah's heart was broken, his heart was also emboldened by the Spirit of God. The presence of God was on his life, and he got to see God use him in the eyes of this king to get everything he needed to be able to go back to Jerusalem. Well, today, we're going to see what happens when your heart is broken and your spirit is emboldened. The next step is you have to embark on a journey to partner with God and watch him work in and through your life. And while that sounds good, and it may seemingly be exciting, I can assure you standing here on this morning that it doesn't always feel that way. It's not always easy, but it's always a great blessing. And as we look into this story in Nehemiah chapter 2 and finish the rest of this chapter today, it's my prayer that when we leave this place, that we will leave here charged, understanding the strength of a people and what we can do if we have a mind to work and we're ready to put our hands to the plow. So Nehemiah makes this journey, we read in chapter 2, the second half, and he makes his way to Jerusalem with an entourage because he's sent as a Persian governor back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah walks into Jerusalem, and in 3 days, he's only in Jerusalem for 3 days, he takes this walk around the gate. And we see in verse 11 and verse 12, it says, "So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem." Nehemiah didn't stroll into Jerusalem wondering what would happen. He didn't come into Jerusalem thinking, "What will I do?" Nehemiah went into Jerusalem with a purpose. He had a purpose. His scriptures say, "My God had put into my heart." He already had a vision for what was going to happen in Jerusalem. But here's something that I think we really need to make sure that we understand, because it says that Nehemiah was in Jerusalem for 3 days. We saw in verse 11, and he arose in the night and he went and took a walk around the wall. In my years in ministry, I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say they believe that God has a promise for them or God has purpose for their life, but yet they try to circumvent the process. Just because you have a promise from God doesn't mean there's not a process that you have to go through. God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham still had to know his wife, Sarah, and Sarah still had to push. You read from Genesis through Revelation, you have promises, you have purpose, but you also have process. There's a step that you have to take in order to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so while Nehemiah went into Jerusalem with purpose, with something he knew God had placed in his heart that didn't stop him from going through the process, Nehemiah got up, the scriptures say, and he walked the walls. He looked to see what was going on in Jerusalem, though he had heard it already, right? Because we learned that in the sermon last week, as we looked through the first few verses, he got word from his brother that the walls were torn down, the gates were burned, right? He knew that the people were in disarray. He knew all of this, but he was now going to see it for himself. So even though God had placed purpose in his heart, as he went back to Jerusalem with these letters from the king, with these army soldiers behind him, on horseback and some walking, he still went through a process. And so we see, we're not going to read through it, but in the next few verses, we see Nehemiah scoping out the land, getting a site survey. What's going on and what needs to be done? So Nehemiah, with his purpose, still was going through the process. And Nehemiah knew that in order for the purpose to be fulfilled, that there was going to be a need to bring the people together. And that's what we see in verse 15. It says, "The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work." So Nehemiah with his purpose, we're starting to see a little bit of his plan unfold. Nehemiah knew that he was going to need the strength of the people in order to do what God told him to do. So you know that if you have a promise or purpose of God, that there's a process. But you'll also need to understand that if you have a promise or a purpose from God, you're also going to need people. It amazes me how many believers feel like we can do it on our own. Oh, I got the Holy Spirit in me, so I don't need any help. You made that up. Jesus had 12 people to ride with him and walk with him and talk with him that he then sent out to go and spread this gospel. It was God who created people and developed these relationships, knowing that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, but never intending for us to be a one-man show. This ministry is not about a person or personality. If anybody thinks, man, Michael can preach, teach, whatever you think it is, and just because you see me on several Sundays standing up here before you, that you're coming out for me, you're coming out for the wrong person. I assure you, if the hand of God is not on my life, I will mess you up. You don't want to hear from a man. You want to hear from the Holy Spirit. This can't be about a person. This story is not about a person named Nehemiah. This story is about how God and his sovereignty had a purpose and a plan, and he used people to do his work. So Nehemiah, with his purpose and his process, knew that he needed people. And so Nehemiah is looking. He said, I didn't tell him yet, but everybody that was in that city, all these Jews, we're going to put their hands to the plow. They just didn't know it right now. You're going to put your hands to the plow. You just may not know it right now. Right? But that's what we're here for. Right? We're not here to put on a show. We're not here to make it look good or sound nice. We're here to watch God work. And if we're going to watch God work, we, the people, are going to need to mount up, work together, and partner with God. So Nehemiah, with his purpose and his plan, is getting ready to tell the officials what needs to happen. So we see in verse 17, it says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. Now, this is rather interesting. See, because you look at this verse, and we, if you know the story of Nehemiah at least, you'd say, oh, well, there was clearly that was the purpose. Nehemiah was there to build the wall, right? Because we hear about this wall throughout the scripture and throughout this story of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah's purpose was to build the wall. Well, not quite. There was more behind that story. But before we talk about and unpack what his purpose was, look at what Nehemiah says to the people. You see the trouble we are in. Well, Nehemiah, this wall has been destroyed for almost 140 years. Like, we've gotten accustomed to this. Like, this is all the life we know. We don't know life with a wall. Right? These walls have been destroyed since Nebuchadnezzar came and took the people of Israel into exile to Babylon. So we're talking about 140 years. Who knows what the wall? I mean, we know what the rubble looks like. Yeah, that's a nice backdrop. But we don't know anything about these walls. This is how it's always been. So why are you coming here now telling us the walls? Yes, yes, the walls. So Nehemiah wasn't saying anything new. Nehemiah was letting them know, yes, they're in trouble, and they know that too. Right, but why would Nehemiah go then and tell them to let's build? Nehemiah, knowing that just 20 years or so ago, right, you look in Ezra chapter 4, like we talked about, that King Artaxerxes told them, no, you can't build the wall. Right, so he already shut that project down before. It was down for 140 years. We tried about 20 years ago to make this thing happen, and we were unsuccessful. So why are you coming and rubbing this in our face? Nehemiah wasn't coming to tell them what the problem was alone. See, that's called complaining. Nehemiah was coming to let them know what needed to be done. That's called constructive criticism. Now, you have a plan with your problem. There may be some problems, and I want to hear them all. I also want to hear what the solution may be, right, so that we can move forward. So Nehemiah tells them that things aren't looking so good. Why should the people rise and build? Because there was somebody who had come to see about their welfare. Nehemiah was a man with a vision because God had spoken to him, because he was speaking to God. And Nehemiah was a leader that was decisive. He was going to let them know what needed to be done and how they were going to do it. And what that was this wall. Right? But the wall represented something more than just bricks and mortar going up tall so that the people could say, hey, look at this great wall that we have. Let's take pictures behind it or on it. No, that's not why the wall was being built. See, the wall was being built because it represented safety and refuge. If you have a wall up and there's an enemy that's coming to attack you, you go into the city for safety. If you are stranded, if you're distressed and you need help, you know that you can go into that walled city and find a refuge. The people were in disarray. The people were in trouble. The people were in disgrace, shame, all of those things. This wall, though, was not about just having something built. It was about the people experiencing the blessings of God. So Nehemiah was building a wall, but the wall had a purpose that was greater than just bricks and mortar. God has a work for us as well. To build, but it's not just for us. So why are we here? What are we doing? See, Nehemiah, again, he knew what he was building, and he knew why he was building it. And that gives you a passion and a heart to do some things that are a little bit different, and we're going to see how that drove the people. But why are we here, right? We don't have a wall to build. We feel safe, probably more most of us than most of the people in this nation or in this world. Why are we here? What are we building? That's what I want to talk about for just a few minutes. If we look at John 17, I believe that it'll come up on the screen. I want to read this for us for just a moment and talk to this purpose that we have, the wall that needs to be built. I do not ask for these only. This is Jesus praying. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. This is us that he's talking about. That they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. There's a project, a building project that God is calling us to. One. One. One what, Michael? One people. One purpose. One vision. One goal. To see God magnified. Now listen, what I'm getting ready to say next may sound like what Nehemiah said to the people. Duh. The walls are down. Yeah, they've been down for 140 years. Tell us something we didn't know, we haven't seen. But Nehemiah did more than just state the obvious. He was waking the people up because something was getting ready to change. We are supposed to be a family. Duh. I know. But if it's so simple, why aren't we acting like it? Give me just a moment. It's going to be all right. If it's so duh, like everybody knows, then why does service start at 10:30 and we get here at 10:35 when we know that we're a church where doubters and seekers come? We're expecting people to come off the streets, but yet nobody's home to visit them, to greet them into the house. Who invites their family over for dinner? Or their friends over for dinner, and then is not home to open the door when they come in. If it's so duh, like just so we know this already, Michael, then how do we come together as a body of believers for 5 years and yet I don't know you because you sit on the left side and I sit on the right side? There are less, 100 feet? And we don't know each other, but we've been worshiping together for 5 years. I know this is the type of stuff I'm telling you. I know. I've wrestled all week, and I wanted to say something different. But, like, if we stop and think about it, right? Listen, I believe in this family thing so much that I've left everything I know because I believe that we're family. I don't just say it. I believe it. I live it. Look at our family, our home. We have two 28-year-olds that live with us that we did not raise. I'm only 40. Now, I'd have to be really young. I made some mistakes, and I did have a child a little too early, but not to be 40 having 28-year-old daughters. But we don't just play family. Like, these are our daughters. We live with them. We pour into them. They are our family. You are my family. I don't come up here and say, hey, good morning, family, as just a little sidebar to throw it out there. I really believe that if we are part of the body of Christ, that we have eternity together. Right? This is family. We're family. One body. What's the project that we're building? What's the wall that's going up so that people might know that there's a safe place, a refuge that they can come into? It's us being one. Listen, Jesus said, I am leaving my glory. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Why, Jesus? Why would you give us this great glory? That they may be one, even as we, the Father and the Son, are one. What separation is there between God the Father and God the Son? And Jesus, I don't know what would make him think to pray this for people like me, but he would say that he wants us to be one. He wants me to be one with you and you to be one with me like he was and is with the Father. How do we do that? How do we cry together? How do we labor together? How do we make this thing more than just words on a page that we read Sunday in and Sunday out? Who cares if we're 1,000 strong, but only 10 people are going deeper in God? Listen, give me a crowd of 120 that are on fire for God and going deeper than a crowd of 1,000 where only 10 really love the Lord. And most of them aren't even the pastors. Like, is that what we're here for? That's not what Jesus was praying for. That's not why Jesus left his glory. He left it so that we might be one. But listen to this. That's the purpose, right? Just for us to be one. No, it goes deeper than that. Just like the wall was greater. He said it was so that the world might know that the Father has sent the Son. And Jesus wasn't at a loss for words, but he repeated himself. That the world may believe that you have sent me. And then he says just a moment later, the same prayer, that the world may know that you sent me. Now we talk about going out and sharing the love of Christ with others, that others would know the Lord. But do you know what's really going to cause other people to come to know Christ? Is by them seeing the love that we have for each other. When they can see how we love each other, they're going to wonder what is it about this group that they can come together, different people, different nationalities, different ages. They come together and they just genuinely look like they want to be with each other. Like, you actually have to kick them out of the building. Hey, listen, we only have this place till 1 o'clock. You're going to need to move your cars or else you're going to have to pay $5. I mean, that's real talk. Right, but I'm rushing like, oh man, it's 12:59. Let me go and get my car real quick so I can move it across the street and I'll be right back. Like, we need to be pushed out of the building because we just love to be around each other. Right, that's what would draw people in to the love of Christ, is that we're willing to really connect and not just play church, but really be the church. Be a body. Be one. When we do that, like the wall going up represented safety and refuge, we being one will demonstrate to this world that the Father has sent the Son. You want somebody to come and know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Love me. Let me love you. You want somebody to believe that God can change their life? Love me. Let me love you. We need to be one. If we're going to see God change lives in this body and in this city. Duh. Right. Now let's start doing it. Let's start doing it. And Nehemiah knew that in order to get the people from duh to doing, that he was going to have to encourage them a little further. So Nehemiah says to the people, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And he lets them know in verse 18, and I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. So Nehemiah told them two things. One, that God's hand was on his life and how God was moving in and through him for such a time as this. And Nehemiah also let them know that the king had moved favorably and given them what they needed so that they can build this wall. If you've been here for the last 2 months, I don't think I need to convince you that the good hand of the Lord has been in this place, that God has been moving mightily. And trust me again, I will say it until I'm nauseous and you are too. It's not because I'm here. Because when I look at the landscape, the people haven't changed. You all have been here laboring in this vineyard all these years, and you're still here. And that's the beauty of Nehemiah's story. Nehemiah was a leader with a vision that was sent by God, but the same people that would come together to build the wall were the same people that were there already. The same people that would have been there for the past 20 years. So what changed? They experienced a move of God, and they believed that now was the time. I can't convince you of that. Neither would I try. But I believe that you know. If you're hearing from heaven on this morning, or if you've heard from heaven the last few weeks, if you know that God is charging your heart and you feel something just a little bit different, then I don't need to convince you. The Holy Spirit is the one that speaks to our hearts. But the good hand of the Lord is on this work. Vintage Church Durham has been around for 10 years come January. And it's gone through some ebbs and flows, ups and downs, many transitions, and it's still standing. That's not because of a man, but that's because God has purpose for this place, for we, his people. If we believe that, then let us rise up and build. Let us busy ourselves, grab a brick, take some mortar, and start to pile this thing high. But you won't do that unless you believe that God is moving. And only God can convince you of that. But it's my prayer that if you leave this place on today not fully persuaded, that you'll at least take a moment to pray and ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Because I believe that God is moving in this place. That's the reason why our family left everything that was comfortable, everything that we thought we were supposed to be doing, and made a boomerang U-turn to come back to Durham. And now our family went from getting ready to head to Houston, Texas, to Durham, North Carolina. And I'm so persuaded that God is doing a work here that before I was struggling to really, really say with conviction that this is where God wanted me to be. I was like, maybe a couple of years. I'm kind of a fire starter kind of a guy. You know, we'll get them built up and then we'll send them out and then we'll go to the next place. But I believe that this is the place where God would have for our family to stay. So I'm all in. I'm all in. Next 20, 30 years, I want to see what God is doing in this place. I'm not saying that that's your challenge, that's not your charge or your call, but that's how much I'm persuaded that God is in this place and that God has a work for us to do. So God calls the people out through Nehemiah, and the people rise up to build. And they get ready to do this great work. And I was thinking about, Lord, well, what do you want me to tell them? I don't have letters from the king. Now, we did do a commissioning service that demonstrated that the directional elders and the people that were here that stood believe that God has sent me to lead this great body. But really, let's be honest. Some people may have stood because of peer pressure. Like, all right, if you are a member here and you believe that God is sending Michael, go ahead and stand. A few people stood. It's like, I guess I'll stand too. Right, but some people may have stood out of the true belief in their heart that God was moving. We're about to see. But I do want to share with you this vision that God has placed on my heart. It was about 4 weeks ago as I was praying, and it was a sermon that we had preached, and I had seen 300 people. And I heard the Lord say there was an army that he was building up. And he gave me a scripture that I want to share with you. And I know we don't see it right now. And I shared not the full vision with somebody, because now I'm stepping out on a limb here because it may sound silly. I just shared with somebody that I believe God is going to send 120 people, not because I'm concerned about numbers, but because I believe that God is doing a work here and people want to experience the presence of the Lord. And it's not just here, but if every church was filled times three, there still wouldn't be enough churches to fill all the people in Durham and hear them or have them hear the love of God. So I said 120. This person looked back at me and said, Michael, I don't see it. And I said, good. Because if we can see it, then that means we think we can do it. But I want a vision that's greater than me. So that when we see it, we can say only God could have done something like that. And so as I saw this vision of 300 soldiers that God said he was sending, an army that he was sending, this was the scripture text he gave me. I don't think it was the most encouraging one at the moment, but as I continued to pray about it, I understood what the Lord was saying. So in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, it says, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, this is when David was on the run from Saul. He was running for his life. But I heard the Lord say to me, Michael, you need to be like David. Not David that was in the castle, but David that was in the cave. David that was desperately dependent on God for every moment, because Saul was coming with 3,000 soldiers trying to catch him and walk him down. But it's interesting that while David was on the run for his life, depending on nobody but God, somehow 400 people find him. Like, David, we need to teach you how to play hide and go seek. Man, I mean, that's just terrible. You're trying to run from your life and 400 people could find you in a cave. You need to find a better spot. You know, but he did. He hid. And God sent 400 people. But what blessed me about this was the type of people that God sent. People that were in distress, in debt, bitter in soul. I was like, man, you stop and think about that. Like, God, what was this motley crew that you were bringing together and calling an army and having David lead them? But that's what God has spoke to my heart. Michael, the people that I'm sending to gather and do a work are going to be broken. They're going to be hurting people in distress, in debt. But I'm sending them. I'm sending them because they're going to be healed by the love of Jesus that's in this place. Now, I thought about that. What about the people that are already here? If I did do a survey and ask you to raise your hand, if you'd never been in distress, broken, found yourself in debt, I mean, many of us are in school even now, are you in debt? Then you can raise your hand and say, no, that doesn't include me. But you think about who are the they that rose up to build the wall? Because that's what the scriptures say, right? In verse 18, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. This they, if you look in chapter 3, you'd have to look in chapter 3 for who the they were. This they was the high priest and the priest, the Levites, rulers over districts and half districts, merchants, perfumers, goldsmiths. This wasn't the masons and the carpenters. The high priest leading the charge, Nehemiah, the governor on the wall. See, for this type of work that's getting ready to happen, this is an all-in type of work. This is not that type of work where you can say, you know what, well, I don't feel called to. No, no, grab a brick, get some mortar. The wall needs to go up. I don't feel comfortable with. Nobody asked you if you felt comfortable with. This is the need. Get up out your seat and help. See, the difference between a guest and a family members have chores. Oh, let me say that again, because I'm going to need just a little bit more amens from this group if we're going to be the motley crew. See, the difference between guests and family members is that family members have chores. All right, we're going to be weak for a little bit, but the strength is going to come. The strength is going to come. God is sending his army. Right, but my family, when we get together, like, you know who's at home. Like, listen, we need somebody to do the dishes. Like, all right, well, this is where I leave. Where are you going? Go and do the dishes. Right? As family, we work together. We work side by side with each other. This was a personal project. Not even the high priest looked and said, no, I don't do walls. I go into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people. The high priest was on the wall. What are we going to do? What are we going to say? We are the they. No matter what our position, no matter what our title, no matter what our skill set, in this work that's getting ready to happen, we are the they. We are the distressed. We are those in debt that God is bringing together. And as we become one, we even get to experience the healing that comes from the love of God. So what are you saying, Michael? I'm going to tell you in just a minute. I'm going to give you one more little feel-good scripture, and then I'm going to drop the bomb. So look at this. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. So the wall was finished. This motley crew, a high priest building the wall. I wouldn't want to step on the side that he put together. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, we'll say that word that way, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. The high priest and the perfumer worked together and built the wall. And they did it in 52 days. What couldn't have been done in 140 years. In 52 days, a wall is erected. And it was done in such a way that it said all the nations around them knew that God have been moving in that place. Don't you want to see God move in such a way where all the people around us say, God is moving in that place? We all want to be a part of that. 52 days, they watched God work. Now, you have to read the rest of the story of Nehemiah, because don't be fooled. They experienced a great deal of persecution in those 52 days, but they were undeterred. They were unmoved because there was a leader that kept them focused on the vision, and they had a mind to work. So here's the challenge to the people of God in Vintage Church Dorm. In 52 days, we're going to build a wall. A wall called one. And we're going to build this wall in such a way that people are going to look and see that God moved in this place. They say, Michael, 52 days. There are 52 Sundays in a year. The next 52 Sundays, starting in September, we're going to work. We're going to work. We're going to get here at 9:30. I know somebody said that is where I get off this train. That's fine. Fine, I don't take it personally. We're a people of prayer. From 9:30 to 10, we're going to pray. I'm going to talk to Anthony, the contact for this place, and see what room we can use to pray from 9:30 to 10 for 52 days. We're going to open up a psalm. A pastor is going to read it, start the prayer, and pray the word of God over us, and we're just going to pray together. Pray for this body, this project. Pray for this city. Pray for this nation. You say, well, I can't make it at 9:30. Let the Lord use you. That's fine. Again, you need to know what God is calling you to. I'm going to be here with my family at 9:30 to pray. If you can't make it at 9:30, show up no later. If this is family, if this is home, 10:15. You can't get here at 10:30 and greet the people that are coming into this place. But I'd even challenge us to show up at 10, because it'll be a shame. How do we become one if we don't spend time together with each other? Sundays are going to be great again. A place where people want to be. Where you have gone through Monday to Saturday just thinking about Sunday. Like, man, I get to go home. I get to see my family. I get to connect and be loved on. Sundays will be great again. And this is how we're going to do it. We are going to be one. It may be 10 of us at 9:30. It could be two of us. Where two or three are gathered, God is in the midst. And I expect to see God move. But we won't see it if our hearts are not broken for the things that break the heart of God. And our hearts will not be broken if we're not praying. We need to call on the Lord. Community groups. That's our lifeline. Discipleship has to happen. If you call this place home, we need to be in discipling relationships, because I could care less about expanding wide. It's about going deeper. And if your schedule doesn't allow for a community group, I understand. We still need to figure out a way to be in discipling relationships. It has to happen. That's what God is calling us to. Not to be individuals, but to be a people together. One, impacting this community for Christ. We already have a great relationship with families moving forward. I met with a principal, and we're going to adopt a school that has been deemed a failing school. And we're going to love on this community and be a connection to what's the hub for the area that we're in. And then I also spoke to a young lady that is the program director for Arts for Life. You want to talk about being on the front lines, loving on hurting families. So just three ministries that we're going to connect in, that we're going to plug in with, and that we're going to love on with the love of Jesus. But let me loop this thing back around and talk about Sundays real quick, because there's one charge and challenge that I have for us right here, right now. God is sending people, broken and hurting families. And right now, we're not ready to receive them. Our children's ministry has been hurting for years. Right? You go to any ministry, that's usually the softest spot, if you will, in a ministry. It won't be for Vintage Church Durham, not after this month. Because if God is going to entrust us with families that are broken and hurting, then we need to be ready to receive them. We have to be ready. So we need 12 people, 12 people that will be willing to serve in the children's ministry for 52 days. See how small that is? 52 days. And we're not even saying that you need to do it for 52 days. You only need to do it for 13. Because if 12 more people sign up, that means you only serve once a month. And I wish that I can lead that charge, but God has called me to do what I'm doing right here, right now. But I do plan on leading by example, so I'm going to serve in the children's ministry every fifth Sunday. And there's a fifth Sunday in September, so you get to see sooner rather than later that I believe in what God is doing, and I'm not just giving lip service to it. So when you leave this place, while we're singing and we're worshiping, be praying, because Patty is going to be standing outside at a table with some forms for you to take and fill out so that you can sign up for the children's ministry. And I already know that we've gone from 12 to 11 because my wife has already said that she's going to do one because she believes in the vision that God has for this place. Do you believe? Are you ready to pick up the plow and to go to work? I know somebody says, well, you know, just telling people to serve doesn't work. You're right. I agree completely. But if you know what you're serving for, if you know what you're called to, then even the high priest grabs a brick and starts to build. Will you grab a brick and build? One last thing that I want to prepare your hearts for, because it's coming. Are you called to be in this place? Is this where God is calling you to? I pray that you'll wrestle with that well. And whether you've been here for 10 years or 10 days, everybody's going to receive a document in the next couple of weeks, an opportunity to recommit to the work, and for those, an opportunity to take a next step to get ready to do the work. To simply say that I believe God is calling me to be a part of the project that he's doing here in this place and in this city. See, something I found that's very challenging is that I love you all. As a pastor, I have a specific responsibility to shepherd well the flock of God. And what I've learned is just because you sit in this seat doesn't mean that I'm your pastor. I can't pastor the city of Durham. I'm called to pastor the people of God that have been called to connect in this community. And if you could have seen how my last 2 months looked, running back and forth and meeting with so many people. But I know that there are people here that need their pastors to pour in. I just need to know who those people are. So I'm not talking about membership. I'm talking about who is being called all in, so that I can know who God is calling me, Patrick and Paul, to lead and to love on. Our time is way past over, and I appreciate your patience. For those who are visitors and guests, it may have looked like you came on the wrong day. I believe this is a good day to be a visitor or a guest. Because I say in dating, you know what? I want to smell your gas early. So that I know what I have to live with for the rest of my life. You know, I'm just saying, don't sit there and look all cute and pretty and act like you don't smell bad. So this is a good day to be a visitor or a guest. Because you just get to know right away. I love when people don't have to window shop. You say, you know what? That's not the place for me. Praise God. know that early. And I don't mean that in a derogatory or nasty way. I want to help you get plugged in. I just had lunch with Peter Park, the campus pastor for the summit next door, building relationships, because I believe that while we're going to be one, in order to really change this city for Christ, the body of Christ, capital C, needs to be one. So I'd love to connect you with Peter Park if that's where God is calling you to. I just want to see you plugged into kingdom work. And trust me, where we are right here, right now, I get it. This work isn't for everybody, but 300 people are coming. You might be one of them. If not, again, it's all right. It's not personal, but I'm ready to watch God work. And my question to you today is, are you? Are you ready to be a part of the they? Your first step is to make sure that Patty doesn't leave here needing 11 more people, but that she can come and say, hey, Michael, we have subs we need to talk about next year. And for the next month, I'm going to be rolling out a little bit more how this thing is going to look, how 9:30 is really going to look, how 10 o'clock is really going to look. And we're going to start to do a little bit more meat on the bones of this vision. But I figured I'd at least give you a little sampler. That way you can know early if you need to go ahead and excuse yourself or if you need to go ahead and dig in. But I just need to know who's ready to ride, because God is ready to work.